1 Samuel chapter number 17, the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Begin reading this morning in verse number 48. We'll read down to verse number 51 responsively. I'll read verse number 48 out loud and you'll join me on verse number 49. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 this morning. Beginning in verse number 47, we'll alternate all the way through verse number 51. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. The Bible says in verse Samuel 17, 48, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, at the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for who you are. Lord, thank you for your divine supremacy. Lord, this morning as we studied the creation, it's just amazing to one more time sit back and just for a few minutes observe all that you've done for us. Lord, we were reminded this morning of whose we are and the importance of our life to you. Lord, may we not waste this precious opportunity that we have. Lord, yes, we came here this morning to listen. The pastor put the work into the message this morning, but may we put as equally amount of effort into seeing what you have for us this morning. We'd ask that our minds would be focused on the truth that's been prepared. Every time that the Word of God is open, is something for us to learn, something for us that you want us to do. Change our hearts, convict us, Lord, please, where necessary. We'll yield ourselves as best as we know how. We'd pray a hedge of protection around this place. The distractions would be a minimum. Lord, we ask that you, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you as your personal Savior, they'd be safe today. May your presence be known here this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated.
I want to teach you a truth today that it's going to be a little bit loud, it's going to be a little wild, but I don't want you to lose the truth. It's an important truth, and it will seem rough to some. You're not used to maybe some preaching like they used to preach, but I'm old-fashioned, and I don't make any bones about it. And this is a very familiar story, but there's a part of it that I think we miss. And I think it may be one of the most important parts of this event with David and Goliath that we sometimes miss, and it's something we miss in our own lives, and I want to help you today. King Saul has disobeyed God, and God has told him that he is going to take the throne away from Saul and Saul's family. That happened back in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God then raises up a young man named David out of the house of Jesse in chapter 16. And Samuel comes and anoints David as the next king of Israel when David was about 17, 18 years old. Probably a high school senior, college freshman age, you know, one of those people that knows everything and can solve all the world's problems and hasn't done anything yet. One of those kind. But David was a very wise young man. He said, "I have the ability to render an army and kill Saul and take the throne, but I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. I'll let God decide when it's time for me to be king." Amen. The Jews then go to war with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, if you'll listen to me, and this is simplified many times over, the land of the Philistines, or Philistia, that is where we get, that's where the Gaza Strip is today. That's the southwestern portion of Israel, right there between Israel and Egypt. these Philistines are basically the forefathers of the Palestinians. Now, David has some brothers who are in the army. David is at home taking care of the sheep. David's at home taking care of his father. He's the youngest of all of them. The older brothers are there. And his daddy comes to him one day and says, "Son, I want you to take some, kind of put it in modern vernacular, I need you to take some care packages to your brother. I got some bread, I got some cheeses, I got some things for them. And I want you to go to the battle and go up where they're at and give them this food and then report back to me how the battle's going." So David leaves the care of the sheep in the hand of somebody else. And as he's getting there, he notices things aren't real active that day. He finds his brothers and begins to tell them what their father had said. And all of a sudden, this giant comes out. And he gets up between where the Philistine army is and the Jews are, into a little valley there, and he hollers up to the Jews, begins to curse, swear, and says, "Look, send me a man to fight." He said, "Whoever's the winner, if I win, then you'll serve us, but if your man wins, we'll serve you." And the Jews are all afraid, including King Saul. Now, David, I think he was a Baptist preacher by birth, amen. He said, "Who's going to go down there and shut that dude up?" And everybody said, I can hear his older brothers, Eliab and the other ones saying, "Now, little brother, go home. You don't know anything about war. You don't understand." He said, "May not understand about war, but he's not going to talk about our God that way. He's not going to talk about our country that way. Would to God we had some people like that today." Yeah. David goes to King Saul himself and he says, "Saul," he said, "are you going down to fight that dude?" "I'm not." He said, "Well, I'll go." He said, "What's your qualifications?" He said, "Well, I've been watching sheep and a lion came out. And I went over and thumped that lion and grabbed him by the head and I ripped his head in two and pulled his jaws off of his head and I prevailed over the lion." He said, "A little while later, a bear came out. I thumped him and ripped him in two as well." And Saul said, "Shazam." That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Saul says, "Well, I don't mind you going, but let's try to put some armor on you." Now, Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everybody else. That would be like putting Aaron Krause's coat on a five-year-old, on Will. And, you know, he's got to take three steps before he even moved in it. You know, okay, I took three steps. I just got the coat to move, you know. It just wasn't going to work. Let alone could he not walk in it, but there's no way he won't fight in it. And David said, "Get this stuff off." He said, "King," he said, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to let me prevail over the giant." He said, "I got my slingshot. I'm comfortable with this. I can hit what I'm aiming at." He goes down and as he gets towards the giant begins to mock, "I asked for a man, not a boy." Ooh. David reaches down in the brook and picks up five smooth stones. And David, while he was kneeling there, I'm sure said, "Okay, God, you better do what I can't do right now, because that's one big dude." This guy was 9 feet, 9 inches at least. Now, imagine, and he probably weighed in the ballpark of 400 or 500 pounds. The head on his spear weighed over 30 pounds that he would throw. That's what he would use for a weapon. You know, most of you wouldn't even pick up 30 pounds, let alone throw it. It would throw you. And here comes David, and David hears this man cursing and swearing and cussing God and defying God. And he mocks David, and David takes that old stone and puts it in a sling, and he begins to sling that thing around, and he said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the God of Israel." And as he did that, he let that sling go. And that rock went and hit old Goliath right in the forehead. And that old giant went face first into the ground. Now, he runs up to where Goliath is lying face down and realizes he had scored a bullseye or a giant's eye. Amen? Now, the truth that I want you to see today. Look at verse number 49. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it. What's the next words? And smote the Philistine. Look at verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. Uh-oh. God says he smote him with a sling, but he slew him with the sword. These are God's words, not my words. These are God's words, not man's words. May I say something? God did not choose his words by accident. God uses two different words here, smote and slew. If it's not the same word, nor is it the same meaning. The word smite or smote means to strike, to wound, to injure. If I walked up to somebody today and I punched you in the shoulder, that's called I have smote you. I have smitten you. Slewing means you killed him. Now, the truth I want you to get today. David's success did not come just because he hit Goliath with a slingshot. David's success was not there because he was a good shot with the slingshot. David's success came because when David hit him with the slingshot, he didn't stop, and he took Goliath's own sword out and cut his head off with a sword. You see, Goliath may have been able to get back up one day. David or Goliath may have been able to rear that ugly head up and come back and haunt the Jews again, but David clearly did not stop with the slingshot. He reached into, he had no sword of his own, and he reached down to the body of Goliath and found a sword. And he took the sword out and he began to hack for a while. And then he saw for a while. Then he'd hack a while until that big old head came off. But I want you to notice something. He didn't finish the business till he used the sword. The slingshot got it to where it was manageable, but the problem was not cared for till he used the sword. Now the truth. I wonder how many things in our lives we've hit with a slingshot, but we failed to take the sword out to finish it off. Amen. Wonder how many things in our Christian life or in our own personal life that we have taken a couple shots at it, but man, that thing won't stay in there. It's rebellious like its owner, Brother Steve. I wonder how many things in life that we've taken shots at and down the road it comes back and haunts us again. Wonder how many things that we thought we had victory over and all of a sudden it comes up and right upside the back of the head. Can I tell you why? You never cut its head off with a sword. You thought just because you hit it, it was okay. Well, I hate to tell you something. I know enough about hunting. First thing you do is when you pull the trigger on something, you lock and load another shell. And you wait. Say why? Because if it gets back up, you just squeeze the trigger again. First thing I teach somebody is once you shoot, stay in the scope, slide another one in and wait. If it gets back up, pop it again. Amen, Brother Larry? Say why? Because you can hit them pretty hard. They might be mortally wounded, but if it's a deer, they don't die real easy. And they can get up and crawl away. You'll never find them. And then you're stuck. Now, let me ask you a question. What giants in your life have you hit with a sling but keep coming back to haunt you? What things in your life did you think you had victory over? And later down the road, you said, there it is again. I thought I already got you. No, you hit it with a sling, but you didn't cut its head off with a sword. What giant or giants in your life today do you need to pull the proverbial sword out with and do business with? I'm going to mention a few today. I may or may not mention yours, but God will tell you what your giant is. Don't rely on me. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you. Amen. Let me give you some of the most common ones. My first question is this. Are you willing to cut its head off? Are you tired of it getting back up and coming at you again? Well, I keep knocking it down, preacher. Then cut its head off. My daddy taught me the best way to take care of a rattlesnake is you chop its tail off right behind the ears. You don't kill a snake by grabbing it by the tail. You got to cut that old head off. Giant number one, the giant of bitterness. Ouch. Many of you in here said you have forgiven somebody, but you still carry around the hurt and the anger and the bitterness. I'm not angry with you. May I say something, and I'm not lifting me up. You're looking at a man that right there is absolutely zero bitterness with anybody in this world. I can put my head down every night and be bitter with absolutely nobody, no matter what they've done. I didn't say that was easy. Say, well, preacher, it's just easy for you. There's no nail prints there. I'm made out of the same flesh you're made out of. I get hurt like you get hurt. But I've also decided that I'm not going to mull over what has hurt me. You sometimes hit your bitterness with a sling when the preacher mentions it, but you've never pulled the sword out and said, I'm going to do something about it. You come to an altar and pray every once in a while and say, God, yeah, I really need to get rid of this, but you still carry it everywhere you go. It's time to take the sword out and cut the head off of the bitterness in your life. That person whose name came to your mind when I said bitterness, that's who I'm talking about. That situation that came up in your life that you're angry or bitter with, that's what I'm talking about today. There are ladies in here, you have been misused and abused. May I say something? You don't have to be bitter with the rest of your life. There are men in this room, somebody mistreated you. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was an uncle, maybe it was somebody else or a step-parent. But can I tell you something? You need to learn to forgive and go forward and not repeat the cycle. This is where I differ from psychology, so go ahead and get mad at me in advance. It's time for you to quit blaming everybody else for your bitterness. Amen. I don't care how bad the hurt. I can forgive a rattlesnake for biting me. It doesn't mean I'm going to trust it. But I can forgive it. Everybody understand that? Too many of you, because you got hurt, you say, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm never going to forget. That's your problem, because then you've never really forgiven. Forgiveness requires you, the very definition means to give before the offense. Forgiveness is not available. Please, well, they never said, I'm sorry, okay? But forgiveness is not for the one who did wrong, it's for the one who was wronged. Forgiveness doesn't come from the person who violated you. Forgiveness comes from you to the person who wronged you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God forgives us of our sins, it's for God's sake, not for ours only. Did you know God forgave Nancy Pelosi? That takes a heap of forgiveness. Now, wait a minute. God is willing to forgive anybody, and he's already forgiven them. Whether they accept the forgiveness or not isn't God's problem. Everybody doing okay? Hang on, you're going to get mad. When you get bitter, what you're telling me is you keep revisiting what hurt you. The fact that you keep going over it in your mind, well, I remember something that happened 33 years ago, and this is why I'm upset. You've been upset for 30-some years over the same stupid thing, and that person may not even still be alive. But they hurt me. So? How many people in your life have you hurt? And you get upset that they won't forgive you. How about we quit looking for it to be resolved the way we want it resolved? See, your bitterness comes because it didn't get fixed the way you want it fixed. That's just like people saying, no justice, no peace. We didn't get a court ruling we wanted, so we're going to go burn down buildings and shoot people and destroy property because things didn't turn out the way we thought it should turn out. Well, can I tell you something? The press has about as much truth in it as Satan does. For you to believe what the press says, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this, and I have no problem saying this. Matter of fact, I checked with Jennifer yesterday. One of our Jefferson County politicians is under attack right now. Can I tell you something? I texted Jennifer yesterday morning and said, I know the press, and I have a feeling somebody's getting smeared by an evil campaign for something they did not do. By the way, that is the truth. Trisha Jackson is not guilty of what they said she's guilty of. Now, may I say something? I told her, tell her I'm praying for her, and I'm for her. It doesn't mean I agree with her 100% on everything. Shoot, I don't agree with me 100% on everything. I know my wife doesn't agree 100% with me on everything. But here's what happens. We believe what we read in the press, and then there's a whole bunch of people out there protesting that they read something or heard something that is true with no facts. I said, I haven't smelled or tasted anything in 21 months, but I can smell the press in this. I did not believe it. I still don't. By the way, if you'd read all of your news that way and believe the opposite, you're closer to the truth. Bitterness is a result of a backwards look, not going forward. Did you know if you're moving forward, you're too busy to look backwards? Many of you in private have heard me make this statement. There's a reason the windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror. Too many people are going through life looking at the rearview mirror only, and you're going to crash. And you wonder why you keep crashing, because you won't get your eyes out of the rearview mirror. You're more worried about what was than what's coming. Everybody doing all right? Come on. Bitterness is a focus on the wrong thing. You're focused on your hurt. You're focused on how you were wronged. How about you focus on the hurt of the person that hurt you? It's time for many of us in this room to come to an old-fashioned altar and decide to take a sword out and say, I'm going to get rid of the bitterness in my life today. I'm not going to throw a stone at it. I'm not going to let the sling fly. I already have. I'm going to cut the head off that thing, and it'll be done forever. There's somebody in here, you've never forgiven yourself for something wrong you've done. And you're bitter with yourself, and everybody around you suffers because of your nasty attitude with yourself. Did you ever meet a bitter old person at a nursing home? I mean, super duper nasty. Mrs. Hand down in South Carolina. She was the crabbiest old wench I've ever met in my life. I'm not kidding. I better be careful here. She had to be 130. I can't tell you how old she was because I got people in here near that age or over. Miss Hand was the meanest old lady. I went to this nursing home, and the guy that normally preached there, he said, "See that lady down there in a wheelchair? Go down there and talk to her and get down in her face and talk to her." I went down there and said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Get out of here." Well, she's having a bad day. I began talking nice to her. She took a glass of water and, "Get out of my face." She threw a glass of water in my face. "You crabby old lady." All the nurses and I go, yeah. So the next time I thought, I'm going to stack the deck. I had an 8-month-old baby. My son Jeff was with us. And I took him and took his 4-year-old brother. Said, "Watch this." I walked down the hall and there she sat. She said, "Get those things out of here. I hate babies." Now, when you hate babies, you a mean old wench. Wait a minute. I vowed that day I never want to get old and be that way. By the way, years later, we kept going to that place and finally found a man that she would talk to. She was angry with some children that did not treat her fairly. But she took it out on everybody else. I wonder how many in here, you're angry at everybody because you have never forgiven yourself. Maybe you're angry with your in-laws. Some of you have in-laws that have been dead for 20 years and you're still angry with them. Well, it's time to not cut the head off your in-laws, but cut the head off your bitterness. See, I knew where you were going with that one. I have in-laws too, just so you know. Maybe you have issues with an ex or a current spouse. Maybe you're so intimidated and hurt by it that you've never forgiven anybody and you won't trust anybody. I'm just going to say it. Some of you are hurt by somebody in the religious world and won't trust a man of God. Well, I hate to tell you, there's good ones of us out there. Maybe you've been hurt by a friend, and therefore you don't want any friends because friends are bad. Some of you got hurt as a child, you've robbed your adult life and your own children's life because you think everybody has gone through what you go through. Can I tell you something? Quit being so stinking selfish. Get your eyes off yourself, forgive, and go forward. Not everybody in this world faces what you faced. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Time for some of you to pick up the sword and cut the head off of the bitterness in your life right now. You say, "Well, I know a bunch of phonies." Okay, forgive them and go forward. Forgive them and go forward. Number two, the giant of sinful habits. Oh, here we go. Once a person gets saved, you never lose your salvation. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven no matter what. It's just like being conceived or born. The moment of conception, life begins. Even if that life dies, it was still a life. Abortion is murder. But once you're born, you can't be unborn. Does that make sense to everybody? That's biology 101. 55 years ago, I was born to my mom and dad. Just because I didn't always obey them didn't mean they stopped becoming my mom and dad. They're stuck with me the rest of their life. They created the mess. They live with it. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Once a person gets saved, they can never lose their salvation, and they'll never be judged for their sins eternally. But as I said last week, too many of us don't separate soul and spirit. We think when we got saved that our soul and our body also should be as perfect as our spirit with God. God said, there's consequences of sin. You blew it. The wages of sin is death. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you're not going to die. And the curse of sin is on our soul, which is our emotions, our attitude, and our body. It's getting older and it starts wearing out. Amen? Shut up. You're the one whining about putting a roof on this week, not me. How many of you heard him say, I'm too old to do that? Anyway, Now, you're going to face consequences for sin, yours and everybody else's. Not just yours. If a drunk driver hits you, you don't have to be drunk to be hit by a drunk driver. So you're facing the consequences of somebody else's sin. And our body, we will face those consequences, but the moment we die, we're on our way to heaven, and we're there. Many struggle with sinful habits, though, that you keep poking at with a sling, but you never conquered it. You say, preacher, are you? Yep, I'm gonna. I'm talking about the smoking and the chewing tobacco and the dipping of the snuff. What? No, you're not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. I didn't say it. I'm just preaching it. Don't get mad at the mailman for bringing the bills. Amen? I'm talking about alcohol, drinking it. God said, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're not wise, the opposite of wise is fool. I don't want to be a fool. I'd go to many, 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 many other places, but can I tell you something? There are people here, you struggle with it from time to time. I get it. Now, hang on. I'm talking about cussing. Okay, now we went to meddling. Brother Bright, I even said Southern Baptist once. I've had cussing too. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Just because you said a bad word doesn't mean you're going to die and go to the booger man. But I think we ought to clear up our vocabulary a little bit. Now, I don't like it. And when there's ladies around, I stop it. And I can even put up with it a little bit personally, but they start taking God's name in vain, I start stepping up. Can I tell you something? If you don't know anything other than four-letter words, get an education. Amen. They're the ones that call me stupid and then add expletives that are only four letters. I know words bigger than that. Now, when they write them on the side of my truck, I'm glad they're only four. And I've had that happen many a time. But maybe we ought to get the victory over that. Maybe some of the pictures that people are looking at and the videos and the movies that we watch with all the nudity. And your definition of nudity and God's is much different, I'm sure. The gambling. It amazes me, outside the casino, they got billboards everywhere. 1-800-HELP-GAMBLING. Okay, have you ever looked at those and said, maybe that's not a good thing. If it causes that, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You don't need a 10-step or a 12-step program. You need to get right with God and cut the giant's head off in your life. Amen. The best way to quit smoking is to throw them all away and never buy them again. If you never buy them, you'll never do it. So, no, you want it. It's not you have to. Everybody doing okay? How about you replace it with something good? I tell people this all the time. You have a bad, sinful practice that you do. Before you do it, before you pull a cigarette and smoke it, how about you sit down and read 3 chapters in your Bible, bow your head and ask God to bless that cigarette to the nourishment of your body? Say, preacher, I couldn't do that. You'll quit smoking real fast. Amen. Before you put that chewing tobacco or that snuff in, how about you do the same thing? Before you come unscrewed and say something you shouldn't say, how about you say, Holy Spirit, what would you say if you were in my shoes right now? Ugh. By the way, I have to tell myself those things too. Maybe you ought to replace it with good. And I'm not talking about start chewing gum. If that helps, great. But I'll tell you this. The devil hates that book so much. If you start reading it every time you have a desire to do something wrong, he'll even take the desire a wrong way to keep you out of that book. You need to quit throwing stones at it, come to an altar, and say, God, I'm done with it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done. I'm taking the sword out. I'm cutting its head off. And many of you ought to go home and clean some things out. If it helps you, fill out a decision slip and tell everybody you're killing a giant in your life. You don't even have to mention what it is. Make it public. That'll put the pressure on yourself. Ouch. Giant number three. Aren't you glad I only have four of these today? Come back tonight. Giant number three. The giant of bad character. Many Christians struggle in the Christian life because they throw stones at trying to be faithful, but they never cut the giant's head off of their schedule. You'd rather make money, work, play, rest, or have other priorities than church. Don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching what God said. I'm going to make a statement. This one's going to hurt, so everybody smile right now. You have time to do whatever you want to do. I have time to do whatever I want to do. You show me how you spend your time, I'll show you how you're spending your life. God doesn't want you to visit weekly. He wants to be a priority in your life daily. I'm not afraid to say it. Folks, I'm not getting paid more from God. Just trust me. All right? I'm not getting a bonus for preaching this way. Matter of fact, I might have to pray down more finances because chase somebody off. But may I say something? It's not a matter of money. It is a matter of our rightness with God. We have time for everything. I'd rather give up sleep than give up church. I'd rather give up sleep than a lot of things because I hate to sleep. But it's amazing how much in America sleep has become a god. Work has become a god. We get ourselves so in debt by bad character and bad spending that we have to work overtime to get paid time and a half to pay for all of our spending, to pay for what we want. See how all that goes together and just pow, pow, pow. Being on time is a matter of priority. If you were going to go to the bank and pick up a $100,000 check, you would be on time. Most of you, for the first time in your life, would be early. Can I tell you why? Your priority then would be money, not God. I tell people this all the time. You don't have to run late. Just leave earlier. If you know it takes you 13 minutes to get from your house to church, don't leave 10 minutes before church. Simple math. I would leave a few minutes early. But I just had something I wanted to finish. Keyword, want. I have a lot of things in my life that go unfinished many times. It is very rare I get to sit down and work on a sermon beginning to end without an interruption. Amen, Mrs. Barnes? Often I'll work weeks on a sermon because I don't have blocks of time big enough to do it all at one time. I have a Bible on my desk right now. I think this morning when I counted, I have 13 different outlines going all at the same time. You say, why? Because I work on them a few minutes here, a few minutes there, 20 minutes here, 2 minutes there, 30 seconds here. I'm constantly working on them. I don't have time to sit down and work at it all in one shot. You get as many interruptions in a day as I get, trust me. There's a lot of things that go undone. If it doesn't get done today, it's got to get done tomorrow. But I just want to get it all. I know what you wanted, but life doesn't always go the way you want. If you're over the age of 25, there is nothing in your life that went the way you wanted it. Guarantee it. Did you know you can get out of bed on time? Don't push the snooze button. Get up when it goes off. It's real simple. Or if you are like me, I don't even set an alarm. I'm just up. My alarm was set for 4:30 this morning. I was out of the shower before 4:30, but the alarm turned off long before. I think my alarm's gone off twice in the last year, year and a half, and that's because we had to get up at like 1 o'clock in the morning and go to the airport or drive somewhere. That's the only time my alarm ever goes off. I don't set an alarm. Most of the time I'll say, Lord, I've got to get up at such and such time. Can you make sure you wake me up? Even if I've got to get up at 2 in the morning, I'll wake up at 5 till 2. I hate an alarm going off. You talk about a heart attack waiting to happen. Oh, I hate that thing. And I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm talking about paying your bills and paying them on time. Some of you, you have spent so much money, you are constantly juggling finances because you don't know how to curb your own spending. Living by a budget, by the way, you wouldn't want to go to a church that was that way. You'd get mad at the preacher if I ran the church finances like you run your personal finances. You really would. But you know what you're doing. Right. Did you know it's not wrong not to spend everything you have? I know people in this church. I know people all over the country. You're $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 in debt and credit cards alone. Not counting the times you've remortgaged your house and now owe more on your house than it's worth or right at it. Yeah, I've remortgaged my house several times to get the interest rate down, but I can sell it right now and make a big profit. Everybody doing all right? Man, preacher! Maybe you ought to consider paying your debt off or putting some money away and pay some life insurance so if something happened to you, your family's cared for. Maybe you would have time to read your Bible and pray every day if you'd make it a priority. I just don't have time, preacher. Get out of bed. I can tell you how to read your Bible every day. Promise God, you'll never put food in your mouth till you've read the Bible. And don't eat until you've read your Bible. I'll promise you, it won't take many days before you'll start reading your Bible. I think we ought to be at church every time it's open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Say why? I think it ought to be a priority. God said in the end days we need it more, not less. Amen. It's time to get the sword out and cut the giant's head off of always running behind, always late, always the late payments or pushing it to the last day or juggling payments or getting another credit card to pay off other credit cards and make credit card payments on another credit card. Yeah, I know your tricks. I've worked with your finances. Number four, giant number four, and I'll quit so that you can survive. The giant of wrong influences. Some of you have tossed rocks at people or influences that pull you down and pull you away from God. But they keep sticking their head up. I'm fixing to stomp real loud, and I'll do it with a smile. Some of you have friends on Facebook that you need to get rid of. Yeah. I don't have Facebook. Amen. If Christians would put their face in the book instead of being on Facebook,
they'd be a whole lot better off. I'm not saying if you have Facebook, you're filthy, wicked, vile, and evil. But I will say this, I'll guarantee if you went through every person that's on your account, there are people there you wouldn't want to spend time with, or you wouldn't want your kids to spend time with. Ouch. Did you know you don't have to answer every text of somebody that's nasty? Did you know if somebody starts talking negative, there's an off button on your phone for a reason? I was talking to a preacher not many weeks ago. He started to get a bit negative, and I said, Doc, we're not going down that road. If you do, I'm going to hang up. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you. And I went, bloop. He tried to call me right back. I didn't answer. He tried to call me back again. I did not answer. About an hour later, I texted him and said, if you can call me and not talk negative, you can call me back. But if you're going to talk negative, don't call me back. Now, he called back and apologized, but I didn't listen to his negative. Say why? I don't need to hear that mess. There's nothing about it I needed to hear. And I couldn't have done anything even if I did hear. Y'all doing okay? I'm having fun right now. I wonder how much of your social media you could get rid of and you'd be a better Christian if you did. Now, I realize some of you have to have it for certain things. At least that's what they say. Very few of you have to have it. It's rare. But there are some that do. I get it. But I wonder how controlled it is. And by the way, letting your kids do it uncontrolled, you really need help. Some of you need to tell some people in your life to quit contacting you, and you need to quit answering them. Well, I don't want to be rude. Well, folks, if somebody's vomiting in my ear, I'm not going to sit there and let them to continue to vomit in my ear. You say, well, it might be rude if I move. I'd rather be rude than having somebody barf in my ear. I've been barfed on a lot in my life, trust me. I've had little people barf on me, big people barf on me. I've had blood, you name it. But it's not one of those things that I go volunteer, put my head down and say, okay, vomit in my ear, here you go. But that's what you're doing, listening to people that are destroying you and destroying people that you love. I don't care if they have the same last name or in the same family. Tell them, shut up. You don't have to listen to them just because they're blood related. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Some of y'all wish you could get up and say some things like this. You don't have to answer every person that contacts you. Now, if somebody contacts me, I do my best to answer the phone. But sometimes there's numbers I don't recognize. Just leave a message. I'll get back with you right away. Say, why? Because I get all those stupid telemarketers. You know, my car warranties expired on the car that I had two cars ago. We can help you with your student loan. I never had one. You know, all those wonderful things. You show me who your friends are. You show me who your influences are. I'll show you what you are. Some of you need to go fix some of the influences in your life. Part of the danger of Facebook for your kids is not who their friends are, but who their friends' friends are that have access to your children. Well, they have a profile. How do you know that that is the real person? It's amazing how many perverts are posing as somebody else. It's amazing how many of this alphabet soup crowd that's posing as somebody else. I gotta quit. David was successful not because he knew how to use the sling. David was successful with Goliath because he took Goliath's sword out and he cut his head off. Some of us are real good with a sling, man. We can throw rocks right in the forehead. But if you're not careful, that giant's going to get back up and slap you upside the head.
Maybe we ought to be more like David was and pull the sword out and take care of business. Some of you have been piddling with Christianity, throwing rocks at it. Well, I'm going to try it. Well, how about you just cut off the head of the world and say, I'm tired of the devil. I've seen the end result of the devil and it's not good. Trust me. Some of you today need to get saved. Maybe. Some of you who are saved have never obeyed God with your baptism. We can take care of it. Some of you need to join a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church. We're open. Maybe some of you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and kill some giants. Take the sword out and cut its head off. If you need to make it public, do it. We won't tell everybody what you're killing. Just say, I got a giant to kill and I'm cutting its head off. That's all you have to say. Nobody's interested in hearing what you got to do. But sometimes it'll make it more important for you if you do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done.